Good morning. As you are turning to Luke chapter 8, I just want to tell you that you're going to need those words that we just sang to resonate in your mind as we go through this message this morning. Oh, how good he's always been to me. I hope when you sing that, you can actually bring things to remembrance, that you're actually recalling testimonies of God's goodness and how you've seen that in your life. I would venture to say they're probably more important than we often think. But that's going to be a big part of what we're looking at this morning. So if you have made it to Luke 8, we're going to be looking today, starting in verse 22. And if you would just follow along, put your eyes on the text as I read it from Luke 8, 22. We're going to read through verse 25. One day, Jesus, and his disciples got into a boat. And he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they were sailing, he fell asleep. Then a fierce windstorm came down on the lake. They were being swamped and were in danger. And they came and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to die." Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. So they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, asking one another, "Who then is this? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him." Now, if you've been here, I want to ask you if anything in this text sounds familiar. All right, now we've been going through Luke for some time now, right? We've been going through chapter. This echoes the theme of Jesus as the one with authority who deserves to be honored as such. We've seen this throughout the text. The threat of death is again present here. The word of God is again present in this text, this time spoken from the mouth of Jesus himself. Faith is again a topic of conversation here in these few verses. Onlookers are once again amazed, and a question about Jesus' identity is once again asked. I think we see all this at play here because Luke is using the story as a pivot in his orderly account of Jesus' life. It seems that he is relaying this event in such a way that it serves as both an exemplary summary of what has preceded and also a foreshadowing transition of what's going to come. He wants us to see where those who are closest to Jesus, those that are with him, the disciples, he wants us to see where they are in their development. He wants us to see how they respond to what they have seen about Jesus. He wants us to see how they respond to what Jesus has shown them about himself. What we're going to see is that this response is going to be very, very different than the response they are going to have right around the corner in this book. Here, though they know Jesus, though they know what he can do, they're going to respond to their circumstances in such a way that seems like they don't know Jesus at all. They're going to act as though he's someone different than who he's shown them he is. But in just a short time, what we'll see in our Bibles is kind of the middle of chapter 9 there. One of these disciples, who seems to be in agreement with all the rest of them, is going to give the absolute perfect response to who Jesus is. He's going to get it right. Instead of them asking a question or somebody else asking a question about Jesus' identity, Jesus will ask the disciples about his identity. And then they'll nail it. That's good. Because that's not what's going to happen here. So praise the Lord. We have something to look forward to after today's text. You know, they're going to see him in that right response, and that's eventually going to lead to them seeing even more of who Jesus is. And that in turn will lead to them acting more in line with who Jesus has shown them he is. And this, brothers and sisters, is not only part of Luke's intention here in this story or in this section, it's actually part of Luke's intention for all of his gospel. And it's also part of Luke's intention all the way through Acts. You see, Luke wants us, he wants the reader to be certain about who Jesus is, so that he or she, so that we will certainly live like Jesus is who has revealed himself to be. That's the point. Luke wants us to be certain so we will live like we are certain. So let's go back. Let's take a look at the context here. Let's go back and trace the steps that lead up to this episode of missing faith on the raging sea. I think if you remember, now this goes a little bit before where we were back to last year, but I think the setup starts in chapter 6. So if you'll remember at the end of chapter 6, what will commonly be referred to in Luke anyway as the sermon on the plain, I think back there is where Luke kind of starts setting the context for where we'll land today. In 6:12, Luke tells us that Jesus chose 12 of his disciples to be apostles. And he gives us their name. So listen, just listen to the names. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. How'd you like to be that Judas before Judas Iscariot? I bet he had a nickname. At least I bet he did after the thing happened with the whole Judas the traitor thing, right? This information, it provides us a number of details for the story that will go throughout the rest of the book. But in particular, for what we're looking at today, it provides us a very important piece of information because it tells us who's in the boat, right? Eventually, these are the disciples. These are the people that will be close with. These are the names of the gentlemen that will be in the boat. These are they that came and woke him up that we just read about a few minutes ago. And these, along with others, they would have heard the entirety of the sermon on the plain, right? Just assume they're there from this point forward. So as recorded in 6:40, they would have heard Jesus say, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." Just a few sentences later, as recorded in verse 45, they would have heard Jesus say, "A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart." They would have heard him continue saying, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I say? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the destruction of that house was great." They're here for all that. Now, they were also here to hear Jesus commend the Roman centurion, no? They were there to hear the Roman centurion express the faith of trusting that Jesus had the power with his very word to control the physical creation. And they heard Jesus say, "I tell you, I have not found so great a faith in all of Israel." They were there when Jesus raised the dead son of the widow by simply telling him, "Get up." I mean, you get this. They saw this. They saw a dead man who was dead, and they saw Jesus say, "Get up," and they saw a dead man do it. This is the context they've been exposed to so far. And then they heard the crowd testify. The crowd proclaims who Jesus is. They say, a great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people. You remember after that what they saw? They were there when Jesus commended John the Baptist for rightly seeing who Jesus is, who rightly saw him and then lived according to that belief. He lived out the faith planted within him. And they heard Jesus commend him for such. They were there when a woman known as a sinner rightly lived out her faith by rightly responding to him in humble, self-sacrificing worship. And then they heard Jesus tell her that her faith had equipped her and given her what she needs to do what? To go in peace. They not only heard Jesus deliver the parable to the sower, right? That happened just a few weeks ago. We saw it. They didn't only hear that. They had Jesus give them a special teaching on it. Jesus explained it to them. He showed them that those who receive the word of God bear fruit that rightly represents the seed God plants in them. He explained to them that the seed, the word of God, gives one light. It makes one able to see so he won't be looking and not seeing and hearing and not understanding. He even told them, take care how you listen. Why? So they would see even more. He expects them to pay attention. And right before this experience, at least in Luke's organization of the events, we see that they would have heard Jesus explaining that those who are truly related to him, those who are his true children of God, that they live according to the word of God, the truth of God. They live according to the faith that God plants in them. You see, doing all this review helps to set a context. It helps you understand that Luke wants us to see that Jesus has set these disciples up for success. They are in a position to do well. He wants us to see that they should be ready to respond rightly to the word of God that has been placed within them. He wants us to see that the storm on the lake should bring about a harvest of fruit in that boat. They're not going to catch fish, but they should produce fruit. He wants us to see that these disciples should at a minimum, rightly respond with faith like the woman who was known as a sinner. Or at least like the Roman centurion, who they would have thought to be a pagan. You see, he wants us to be ready to see these brothers respond like they are indeed true brothers of Jesus Christ. That's the setup. And he wants us to see all of that. He wants us to see how they've been led up to this event so that we will be rightly taken aback, rightly shocked, that we will be floored when they don't. It should hit us like a ton of bricks. They've been given all this. And they respond the way they do. They know him better than anyone else. They know all the facts. They've seen it. These guys have lived with him. They know Jesus. They know the data. Yet they act like he is somebody different than what they've seen. They act like he's somebody different than who he's shown them. He is. Think about how they should have acted. They should have acted like they were his true brothers. They should have not feared the darkness of the storm because he had already given them the light. They should not have acted like those who see and hear but don't understand. He warned them. They should have recognized who Jesus is and responded as though he is Lord, understanding that he gives his followers what they need to live in peace. They should have picked up on that. Like John the Baptist, they should have recognized Jesus' greatness and asked for clarification on how to proceed. They should have remembered that the man sleeping peacefully in the midst of the storm is the same man who had shown them he could raise the dead. And they should have heard the echoes of that crowd proclaiming the truth of who he is in their mind. They should have remembered them saying that God has visited the people. They should have remembered that even Gentiles like the Roman centurion believed Jesus had the power to use his word to make a command and it would be done. They should have remembered what Jesus taught them about someone who hears his words and acts on them. They should have remembered that such a man is like one who laid the foundation of his house on a rock. And listen, when the waters came raging against it, guys in a boat, the storm could not destroy it. You see, they should have remembered that they were supposed to be like their teacher. They're supposed to be like their teacher, who was doing what? He was at rest in the midst of the storm that they errantly thought was going to kill them. You see what Luke has done here? He wants us to see that though these are Jesus' disciples, they are not living like him. He wants the reader to recognize this juxtaposition. And if you'll look there in your text, I think you can clearly see it in verse 22. It's a small thing, but if you pay attention to the context, you can pick up on this. Verse 22, he says, one day he and his disciples got into a boat. You see what's very interesting about this context? There's a group of men, and Luke intentionally separates them into two distinct categories. There's the teacher, and there's the followers. The followers, the disciples, are supposed to be like their teacher. They're supposed to be at peace, resting in the storm, understanding that God's promised Messiah is right there with them, that the man asleep in the boat is their Lord, that the one who has power to restore life, the one that God the Father has repeatedly displayed his power through, is right there, unaffected by what they wrongly perceive as a threat. They've been given all this data. They've seen all this truth. They know who Jesus is, yet they act in such a way that betrays who he is. They clearly know about him. They act like they clearly don't know him at all. Where's their faith? Where is it? How is it not showing up? Where's the fruits of their seed, of the good word God planted in them? It appears their faith is missing in action. Their actions, their response, make it seem as though their faith is nowhere to be found. Now, another interesting thing here in the text, notice what Jesus does not say. Now, this is not a good teaching method. I wouldn't typically recommend it, to teach from silence. But in this case, I think it's important for us to see what Jesus does not say. Notice he does not say, you have no faith. That's not what he says, is it? He's not accusing them of having no faith. He knows good and well they have faith. Who put the faith there? Jesus. Jesus has planted the seed in them. It's not what he's doing. He's not accusing them of being without faith. He knows where it is. What he is asking is, why aren't they acting like they have faith? Where is it? Where is it in your acting, in your response? Now, Jesus has called them. He has revealed God's truth to them. He has shown them he's the promised Messiah. Others have testified to this obvious reality. The disciples know who he is, and they know he's here to save them. They know he will complete God's promise to put all things under his feet. They know he has the power of life and death right in his mouth. And ironically, get this, they are in a boat hovering over chaotic and tumultuous waters with the Son of God. That should remind you of something. Should have reminded them of something. It should hearken all the way back to the beginning of revealed scripture. Genesis 1, 2. So like after the intro, the very first thing scripture says. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? When all of creation was turbulent, dark, watery depth, God hovered over it in complete control, like an eagle hovering over her nest. You know, the Hebrew would have understood that word hovering here in Genesis 1-2. It's only used in one other place in all of Scripture. It's in Isaiah. And it's the symbol of an eagle over her nest, which sounds pretty and nourishing, but also deadly. It's a symbol of power. This is what's happening. When all of creation was like this, when it was all turbulent, God spoke to the creation. He told it what to do. And do you know what the creation did when he told it what to do? Do you remember? It listened. It obeyed. That's right. It did exactly what it was told. The promised Messiah of God, who has shown them he has all the power he needs to do whatever his Father wants him to do, is right there with them, at rest, calmly hovering over the face of the tumultuous deep. He's literally hovering over what appears to be dangerous water. And how did the disciples respond? What's their response? We're going to die! We're going to die! What? What? How can they act with such blasphemy? Do you understand? This is the appropriate description of what has occurred here. This is blasphemous. They are acting in such a way that says Jesus is not who he has shown himself to be. It's not intentional. But it is wrong. It's sin. What is anything that's not born of faith? Sin. Now, something that we should see is incredibly ironic in this text. And I tell you, I've read this text many times, but I didn't pick up on it until maybe Sunday last week, maybe a week ago. Something that's very ironic. They actually condemn themselves with their own words. With the way they wake him up. What do they say? How do they wake him up? Master! Master! They know who he is! They know who he is! It's the moniker they use for him. They actually show they know who he is. They rightly identify him, but they act like who he is, and the fact that he's there with them is not enough to grant them peace, provision, and protection in the midst of the storm. They're in the presence of the giver and sustainer of life, acting like their life is somehow in danger. That should start hitting home. The good news is, though, they are in there with who they're in there with. And he's good. He's merciful and gracious. So, as a display of his mercy and his grace, what does he do? He gets up. He tells his creation what to do. And as the creation does, it obeys. He brings about peace in the chaos. Then he turns to those who are supposed to be like him. His supposed disciples. And he confronts them with a question. I mean, think about the weight of this question. Where's your faith? That should have hit them hard. He's asking, where's the faith that he's planted in them? Because though they called him by the right title, their actions, their living, surely didn't show they believed who he really was. Then again, their own words back this up. What do they say? They ask a question. Who then is this? He commands even the winds and the waves obey him. I mean, do you feel the sadness in that question? That's a sad, sad question. Who then is this? Who then is this? I mean, is it not obvious? Is it not obvious who this is? He's obviously the Almighty. He's obviously the Son of God. He's obviously God himself. He's right there with you, showing you who he is, protecting you, caring for you, watching over you, and giving you relief in the midst of the storm. Act accordingly. Act like he is who he is. That should be sad. That should feel sad. But thankfully, like I said, that's not the end of the story for these disciples. In fact, the story introduces a section where Jesus is going to show them and us more of who he is. He will show that he has authority over the spiritual realm and its members. He will again display his power over life and death. He's going to grant a measure of power and authority to these disciples so that they can steward it. And he will show that he is the one who gives bread and sustains life. And finally, oh, this is the good part. It's coming up. And finally, in 9:20, one of his disciples will respond like Jesus is who he has shown himself to be. When Jesus asked them, "But you, who do you say that I am?" Peter will rightly respond, "God's Messiah." After that, we're going to see that Luke is going to show what following this Messiah cost. And then he's going to show very quickly that it is totally, totally worth it. And the cool thing is, in Acts, and the writings there, and then the writings of some of these disciples, and then throughout history, we're going to come to find that these disciples who didn't respond in faith on the boat, they end up living and giving the rest of their life for the faith God plants within them. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. These disciples, they're going to get it. They will produce the proper fruit. Their faith is going to show up in how they act. They will have eyes to rightly see who Jesus is, and they will respond by living lives that look like Jesus is who he truly is. See, he's going to show them who he is, and eventually they will respond rightly by giving up all they are for all he is. Brothers and sisters, the question that we need to ask ourselves when we're looking at this passage, those of us that call ourselves disciples, we need to ask ourselves, do we live like Jesus is who he has shown us he is? Where is our faith? There's a sense in which there's a very simple and inescapable answer to that question, right? Pretty clear and straightforward. Your faith is in your actions. Yes? Right? Your faith is present in the way you live your life. Your true faith is. Look at someone's life. Look at how he or she acts. And you will indeed see what he or she believes. You will see his or her faith. You will see where his or her trust resides. It's inescapable. Maybe you've heard something like this. I bet living here in the circles that you live in, you've heard something like this. Our culture is getting worse and worse every day. It seems like sin and immorality are not only acceptable, but celebrated and publicly pursued. If somebody doesn't push back the tide soon, it looks like we're all doomed. It looks like all could be lost. It's all over. It's all done. If someone doesn't do something about what's going on. Who Whose boat are you in? Who's in charge of that tide? Will those waves capsize the one who was created and hovers over them? Maybe you've heard something like this. Maybe you've said something like this. My life's not what I expected it would be. It's not what I saw coming. I set out with hopes of smooth sailing. But I have a marriage tossed around by waves and absent of direction. I can't navigate my relationships and responsibilities without taking more and more water. It seems like we're going to end up sinking. Every move I make seems like it ends up being pushed aside by yet another crashing wave. I'm helpless here. I don't know how I'm going to make it. Whose boat are you in? Whose boat are you in? Who's in control of those waves? It's not that they're not there. But whose boat are you in? Where is your faith? Are you like the disciples when they knew about Jesus? Are you like the disciples when they were aware that Jesus was capable of doing great things? When they believed he could have some impact on the world they lived in, but apparently didn't see that he was actually in charge of the world they lived in? Do you live like Jesus is good, powerful, and worthy of your respect, but unwittingly dishonor him by not actually trusting in who he is, who he's shown you he is? Brothers and sisters, do you act like he's asleep at the wheel, letting the storm around you create an actual threat? Or have you come to understand there's no such thing as a genuine threat when you're sailing with the Master? Where is your faith? Is the word of God that has been planted in you bearing fruit that shows you have faith in Jesus Christ, that you trust he is who he has shown himself to be? Yet through these past few chapters, Luke has been showing us that this self-assessment is indeed inescapable. The way you respond to who Jesus is, the way you live your life reveals who you believe him to be. On that boat, those disciples knew something about Jesus. They understood a thing or two, but they had not yet fully embraced who he was. They had not yet rooted their faith in who he really was in such a way that produced the fruit of who he really was. But remember what I said. This was not the end of the story for these disciples, and that's not the testimony that they left behind for us. Remember, Luke told us who's on the boat. Remember? Some of those brothers have left us testimony of what living looks like when one's faith in Jesus is not missing in action. James, right? James was probably on that boat, right? What James write? Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That sounds like experience. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such a faith save him? Faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. But some will say to me, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Peter. Peter was on that boat. I guarantee you, Peter was on that boat. He writes in 1 Peter, "You're being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief and various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Matthew was on that boat. Matthew was one of the ones who thought Jesus couldn't take care of it. You remember how Matthew ends his gospel? "And remember," this is Jesus. He ends with a quote from the one he denied on the boat. "And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." I'll bet that hit Matthew differently than it did on the boat. He's speaking from experience. How about John? John said, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written," why? "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Do you hear these brothers calling out through the ages to us? Do you hear their message to us? Believe! Believe! We were fools on the boat. You know who he is. You know what we know. Believe in who he is. Live like he is who he is. Respond to him like he's the Messiah he's shown you to be. Don't you know he's with you? He's with you always. Let that faith produce the fruit of who he is. Oh, brothers and sisters, believe. Believe who Jesus is and act like he's the God he has shown you he is. Brothers and sisters, trust in his love. Trust in his provision. Trust in his power. You don't have to fear because he is who he has said he is. And he's with you always, even to the end of the age. What is it that has your faith missing in action? I want you to think about this question. What is it that causes you to act like Jesus is someone other than who he has shown you he is? Listen, do you really think that the voters of America are going to undermine the King of Kings plan for this country? If not, do you act like that? Do you really think the corrupt and perverted culture of this age is going to prevail over the church Christ is building? Do you think the rock upon which it is established is too weak to withstand the storm? If not, do you act like that? More to home, do you really think the one who feeds the sparrow and clothes the lilies with splendor greater than the richest of all men will not tend to and provide to your every need? Remember who's with you in the boat. Look, you might think he's asleep. You might think there's an actual threat sneaking up on you while he's not paying attention, but can I just promise you? Can I promise you? That will never be the case. He's always in control, and he's always at work for his glory, which means he's always working for your good, because his glory will always be your best good. You know this is true. So believe this is true. and let the faith he has put in you show that this is true. As you live and act like one who's in the master's boat, I pray that you will find rest in that as you ponder this text. Take solace in the fact that these disciples, though they didn't always act like Jesus was who he was, Jesus didn't stop being who he was. And he continued to love them, respond to them in mercy and grace. He doesn't change, which means you can come to him today and you can start living like he is who he's shown you to be. Let's pray towards that end. You are a good and gracious God, the one who has created all things, the one who controls all things, the one who has planned out all things. There is no one like you, Lord. For rightly, we have done things that leave us in a position of receiving your wrath. But in your kindness, you call us to be your children. Lord, forgive us for not always responding rightly. Forgive us for allowing our faith to go missing. Lord, I pray for each and every believer in this place that you would root us in such a way that our faith would always be present in our actions. Like our brothers who went before us, may we live all of our life for all of your glory, abandoning everything else, saying that you alone are worth everything, that we would love you with all our heart, mind, and soul for all our days. And that if anybody ever looked to our response, they would say, that's one who believes, not in their own self, but in their master. We pray these things in the precious name of our master, Jesus Christ. Amen.